in the name of Jesus. Watch over and protect them. But God, most of all, teach them your word and your truth. Fill their hearts with your presence, God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. If you need a Bible, there's one at your seats there in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to have one, so take one home with you. Make it your own. Today we're continuing in James. James is all about living out your faith. Very instructional living, very practical living for exercising your faith and relying on the faith that God's given you. And so we started out with how to handle trials in our lives, the trials that come into our lives. Julius, they've already gone to children's church, so come on up. Just set them up. You want to take Julius to children's church? Thank you. Good to see you today, buddy. So we're in James, and we've learned about how to deal with temptation in our life, how to deal with trials in our life. And now we're moving to how to deal with temptation, how to deal with temptation. And in this, two weeks ago, we talked about the judgment of God. The judgment of God is kind of the negative side. And I think I misspoke. My wife went home, and my wife always helps me know what I did wrong. Don't tell her I said that. And she says, "You told them you love to preach negative." I said, if I said that, it was a total misunderstanding. I don't like to preach negative. I like to preach positive stuff, but sometimes you have to. And God's judgment, that's a hard thing to preach because it's tough. But you know, it's in God's Word. And so we have to do that. And that's the negative side of this. Now James gives us two messages about the positive side of dealing with temptation in our life. And so that was the judgment of God. And now today we're going to start in the goodness of God. Consider God's goodness in James 1:17. Now, James is a hard book to find, so if you open up your Bibles, if you don't know where that's at, James is after Hebrews. That's all the way in the back of the Bible, after Hebrews and before 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. That's the very end. It's before that. So sandwich, it's only a short little book of five chapters, a couple of pages, so sometimes it can be hard to find. So it's all the way in the back there. So the mature person, as we learned a few weeks ago, the mature person is patient in trials. Sometimes trials are testings on the outside, and sometimes trials are temptations on the inside. Trials can be tests sent by God, or they can be temptations sent by Satan. And then when we get them, our flesh, our sinful nature just sort of grabs hold of them. And they can be encouraged by our own fallen nature. So this is the second aspect of trials, which specifically is temptations that we deal with on the inside. And that's what James is dealing with in this particular section of Scripture. If we are not careful, testings on the inside can become, testings on the outside can become temptations on the inside. Let me explain. When our circumstances are difficult, we might find ourselves questioning God's love. We might find ourselves questioning His love, resisting His will. We might find ourselves complaining against God. At this point, Satan almost always comes alongside of us. And he begins to whisper in our ear, and he provides. All of a sudden, this wonderful opportunity is going to pop up to escape the difficulty that God has set before us. This opportunity is temptation. What God set before us is perhaps a hardship, perhaps a testing, perhaps some trial in our life that He wants to teach us something through. Satan will come alongside and give us a shortcut around it, and that's a temptation. 2 weeks ago, we considered God's judgment. We talked about desire and deception and disobedience and death and how they interrelate with each other. And the bottom line of that message was this: beware of the bait. Satan always throws out bait for us to grab hold of. Beware of the bait and keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. That's the solution to temptation. This week we want to take a look at considering God's goodness. That's what James 1:17 is all about. So let's turn our Bibles there and read James chapter 1. We're going to read this whole section that we're kind of preaching through, verse 13 through 18. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." That's our verse today, 17. "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He has created." Our enemy tricks us. He tricks us. He tries to convince us that your heavenly Father, that God, doesn't really care about you, that God doesn't really love you, that He doesn't have what's best in mind for you, that He's somehow holding out on you. When Satan approached Eve in the garden, he suggested to her that God didn't really love her. Not in that many words. Satan's way too sly for that. He's going to come at you from other angles. He said, God doesn't want you to eat that forbidden tree because He knows when you eat it, you're going to be smart just like He is. You're going to be like God. And He doesn't want that. Well, that wasn't at all what God wants. Satan is a liar and he was trying to deceive Eve, and she sure fell for that. When Satan tempted Jesus, he raised the question of hunger. If your Father loves you, why are you hungry? Certainly if you're His son, He'll take care of you. The goodness of God is a great barrier against yielding to temptation. A great barrier. Since God is good, we do not need to be concerned with any other person, including Satan, especially Satan, providing for our needs. It is better. I want you to, before we read this, I want you to open your bulletin up this morning. Did everybody get a bulletin? Stephen, there's some up there. Somebody came in and didn't get one. We want you to have that. In that is sermon notes this morning, about midway through. And there's a statement I want to draw your attention to this morning. If you'll all open up to that. It says, "It's better to be hungry in the will of God than to be full outside of the will of God." You could say that a little differently. It's better to be hungry or in need in the will of God than it is to be completely satisfied outside of God's will. That's the truth. Once we start to doubt God's goodness, we will be attracted to Satan's offers, and our natural inclination, our sinful nature, is going to want to grab hold of what Satan offers us. We're going to want to reach for and take hold of his bait. Moses warned the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In your sermon notes, there's some other scripture at the bottom. You can reference any of these you don't know that much about. You can go read later. But Moses warned the people of Israel when they were going into the promised land. They were living in a desert before that, and he promised them this great land of blessing. He says, "You're going to have it so good, you're going to be tempted to forget about me." And that's what Moses' warning was. We need that same warning today because sometimes things get going pretty well in our life. James presents four facts about the goodness of God that we need to remember and make a part of our life today. Four facts. The first one, you could write it down in your sermon notes, is God gives only good gifts. That's what we read this morning. God gives only good gifts. Everything good that comes from God. Everything good that comes to us is from God. If it were not from God, it is not good. It doesn't matter how good it appears. If it's not from God, it's not good. If it comes from God, it must be good, even if it doesn't seem good. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. The great apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now, if you don't know about that story, that's okay. In your sermon notes there, you're going to see 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read more about the apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh. If someone comes up to you and they say, Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and they say something to you, you can just say, you don't know that for sure, do you? Because the Bible doesn't tell us what his thorn in the flesh was. Was it a physical thorn that he had that he couldn't get out? I don't know. Was it a blindness? Some people say it was a blindness that Paul had to deal with. He couldn't see very well. Some people say it was a group of people that followed him around that caused him all kinds of grief and aggravation. I don't know if that was it. God doesn't tell us what it is, but it does tell us that his thorn in the flesh, something the Apostle Paul begged God to take away from him, he begged God, please take this away from me. God said, no, I gave that to you. You need it. And we don't understand that, but that's what God says. And it, even that thorn in the flesh was a blessing, was a good thing for Paul to have for whatever reason, God said. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you and it helps you. So even if something seems like a bad thing and it come from God, it's still good for us. Have you ever been through a trial? You're in the middle of it and you're going, oh, I can't believe this. My world is falling apart. You get to the other side of it and you go, boy, I can't believe how much I learned and my faith grew. I got stronger, right? You can relate to that. That's God. God gave you that trial to grow you, to untested faith is unreliable faith. You build on that. You go from glory to glory, from everlasting to everlasting. And he builds your character and he makes you and molds you. Some situations we get into because of sin, right? That's not from the Lord. But sometimes we go through things because God sent it our way. The second thing we know from this passage of Scripture today is one verse, there's so much in it. The way God gives is good. The way God gives is good. Let me tell you something about God. He is the greatest giver you'll ever know. God gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. The Bible says, though we are who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those who ask Him? The way God gives is good. We can translate that second phrase, and every act of giving. It's possible for someone to give a gift in a manner that is less than loving. Have you ever known someone to do that? To give a gift that really, it was a gift, but it really wasn't given in love? An example of this in my life is somebody that was very close to me, and it wasn't my father, and it wasn't me, so, but someone very close to me, and it might appear that way, he used to be really angry with his wife. He didn't treat his wife, and his wife was a very, very godly woman. She never did anything negative. She was Mother Teresa, and this one, I mean, she had sin in her life. I'm not saying she was perfect, but she was a very godly example. But he would be so mean to her, and treat her so poorly. And to make up for that, instead of apologizing, instead of asking for forgiveness, instead of doing what he should have done according to God's word, they were very wealthy, and he would buy her extravagant gifts. Beautiful pieces of jewelry, big trips, different things to make up, try to make up for the stupid stuff he would do in his life to her. And you could see through it. It was so blatantly obvious that it was such a cheap, meaningless thing that she just wanted a relation, you know what I mean? That wasn't a good thing. So that was a good gift in a way, given in a really bad way. The value of the gift can be diminished by the way it is given to us. But when God gives us a blessing, He does it in a loving and in a very gracious manner. What God gives and how God gives are both good. And we need to know that. The third thing today is God gives constantly. God gives constantly. And this is important for us to know today. Coming down or cometh down is a present participle. It literally means that it keeps on coming down. We don't have good English words to make that light. But in Greek, it means it's continuously coming down all the time, is what this literally means in James chapter 1, verse 17. God does not give occasionally, He gives constantly. Even when we do not see His gifts in our life, He's sending us blessing. He's sending us blessing. How do we know this? Because He tells us right here in James chapter 1, verse 17. Sometimes we don't see the gifts in our life. Sometimes we don't recognize the blessing. Sometimes it appears that we're walking this road alone, but we know that He's sending us good gifts constantly by faith, because He says so in His Word. The fourth thing we need to know about God is God does not change. Aren't you glad that you don't wake up in the morning and the first thing you have to do is go, what kind of mood is God in? Aren't you glad you don't have to figure out what God is like today? You know, you don't have to wonder, did He turn gravity off just to mess with us? Right? And I'm going to get out of bed this morning and I might float instead of have sure footing. There's no shadows with the Father of lights. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. You come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. You come to Him just like that in the Garden of Eden all the way to now. We believe in the Savior. Nothing has changed. It is impossible for God to change. He cannot change for the worse because He's holy. He can't have any worse things. He can't be any better because God is perfect. The light of the sun, it varies as the earth changes throughout the day. The shadows lengthen at the end of the day. There's no shadow at noon. But the sun itself shines at the same intensity. If shadows come between you and God, between me and God, it's not God who causes them. He is an unchanging God. This means that we should never question His love toward us. We should never doubt His goodness when difficulties come into our life, when temptations appear and our sinful nature wants to grab hold of them. We should not blame God for that, because He will never send temptation our way. We might get trials or testings, but temptations are because we have changed in our life somewhere. That's the first thing. We believe at South Bay Bible Church that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. We take a next step in our life, and there's a series of next steps we need to take. We're all growing. I might be the pastor here, but I have steps that I take in my spiritual life to continue to grow. So this might be one of the next steps God wants you to take, to remember God's goodness. We have a constant battle in our life to remember that God is truly good. And we remember all the goodness that God has given us in our life. Maybe that's what you need to remember today. Maybe that's what God's reminding you. If so, on your communication card in the bulletin, there's a checkbox there. And I'll be praying for you this week. If you check that, you need that in your life, I'll pray for you this week to help you with that. If King David had remembered the goodness of the Lord, he might not have taken Bathsheba and committed adultery and all the sins that they committed together. At least that's what Nathan the prophet, maybe you don't know this story, but you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan came to King David, a man just after God's own heart, the Bible says. And he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul." Saul was the king before David, and he was trying to kill David. "I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more if you would have just asked," basically. Note the repetition of how many times God says "give" in that short little passage of Scripture. God was good to David, yet David forgot the goodness of God. And he took the bait of Satan. He took the bait. The first barrier against temptation is a negative one, the judgment of God that we talked about 2 weeks ago. The second barrier is positive, the goodness of God. The fear of the God is a healthy attitude, but the love of God must balance it. The fear of the Lord brings us to God for salvation. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of that aha moment that God wants to get a hold of my heart. That there is a hell, that there are penalties for sin, that God will judge sin wherever it's found. We have to have the fear of the Lord. But after we come to God, it turns into such a love relationship with God that it's completely different after that. We must balance those two. We can obey Him because He'll discipline us, because there is judgment, or we can obey Him because He's so generous to us and we understand the goodness of God and we love Him for it. Either way, regardless of whether you do it out of fear or out of love, obey Him. That's the point of this passage of Scripture. Either way, just do it. Just obey God and follow Him with all of your heart. It was this positive attitude that helped keep Joseph from sinning when he was tempted by his master's wife. Now I say Joseph, and 99 out of 100 people automatically think of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. There's two Josephs in the Bible, and that's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them sons' names was Joseph. And you can read about that. If you look down in your sermon notes at the bottom, you'll see a little scripture from Genesis 39. The story of Joseph's life is in Genesis around those area. And here, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. His 11 brothers hated him. His father didn't do a good thing. You know, I see lots of kids here. And we shouldn't have favorite children, right? Everybody knows that. I don't have favorite kids. And you shouldn't show favoritism to one of your children. But Jacob showed favoritism. It said he favored Joseph. Well, that made this incredible tension with his other brothers. And they hated him for it. His dad gave him a special gift and they hated him even more. And then he spread a bad report about them. He was a tattletale, told on his brothers for doing something bad, and they hated him even more. And then there were some dreams and other stuff you can read about it yourself. But then he went out, his dad said, "You go check on your brothers in the field." So he went out and they conspired. "Here comes that dreamer," they said, "let's kill him." So they were going to kill him, right? Well, one brother says, "I don't want to kill him." He talked him into throwing him into a well where he was going to come rescue him. So they says, "Okay, took his coat off and threw him into this well." And then the traders came by and they said, "Let's sell him into slavery. At least we can make a few bucks. It's better than killing the old lad." So they sold him into slavery. Can you imagine your own brothers and sisters selling you into slavery? The Bible says God's hand was on Joseph. God blessed Joseph. He was sold into slavery into a man named Potiphar. Potiphar bought Joseph and Joseph was so blessed that Potiphar was blessed as a result of Joseph. He was blessed. So everything in Potiphar's household blessed. His riches increased. And he recognized that, so he made Potiphar like ruler over everything he owned. But there was a problem. I guess Joseph was a really attractive young man. And Potiphar's wife took notice of him. And it says Potiphar's wife made advances toward Joseph. Joseph resisted, and one day they were in the house alone. Joseph was doing his chores, and it says that she made advances. And he ran out of the house and she grabbed his cloak and it came off of him, his like scarf, I don't know, whatever it was, and a piece of his clothing she left, and she spread this rumor that he came to make sport of me. He came to rape me, but I yelled. And that wasn't the truth. When she did that, she was making advances. He said to this right here in chapter 39, Genesis, "Behold, here with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house and has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" The point of all of that is Joseph knew that all the blessings, even though he was in slavery, even though that he had been rejected by his brothers, even though the lies have been told about him, he still knew that God had good things for him, that there was good in his life and it was coming from God. How could I sin against God, he said. It was the goodness of God, even through the hands of his employer, that restrained him in the house in temptation with his master's wife. God's gifts are always better than Satan's bargains. Satan never gives gifts. Even if he gives you a gift, you will pay dearly for it, I promise you. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And he adds, God adds no sorrow to it. But there's all kinds of sorrow heaped upon anything Satan offers you. Achan is another story in the Bible. And I'm mentioning some of these stories, so I want you to encourage you to go read them. Just circle that Joshua chapter 7 down in the notes there if you want to read that story. I'm not going to get into the whole thing. But Achan, after the children of Israel came out of bondage in Egypt, they were sent to the promised land. And they'd been living in the desert for 40 years. And God brings them to the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan, to give this land to them and promises that they're going to have rich abundance there, but they've got to go to battle with all the nations God is going to judge for all the evil that they have committed. So the first city was Jericho that they're going to battle with. And the city was so wicked, full of riches, full of stuff. But God said, look, this entire city is too evil. Don't take anything from it. Every living thing must be put to death. Animals, everything. The gold, the silver, the clothes, everything is to be burned up. Take nothing for yourselves. Don't take anything. Don't let the riches, don't covet them. Just destroy it completely. So they marched around Jericho. It's a great story to read, to study. But this one man out of the whole nation, this one man saw the riches of Jericho and he coveted them. I mean, they had some great clothes. I mean, Zach's Fifth Avenue, whatever. They had nothing on Jericho clothes. I don't know what it was like, but he coveted them. He wanted them. So he went and he took them, and he took some of the gold and the silver, the Bible says, and he hid them. He dug a hole in his tent, and he put them under his tent and covered it up. The nation of Israel was victorious. The Jericho fell, and then they went to battle the next day with Ai. Ai was another city. And because of this one man's sin, because of Adam's sin, we are all under the curse of sin. Because of this one man's sin, the nation of Israel lost this next battle with just a few men. The nation of Ai was able to come against them. And they didn't win the battle. Many people died. Joshua tore his clothes in disgust. What is this, God? What is going on? And he said, somebody didn't obey me. Somebody took stuff that I told them not to do. I told them not to, and they did. So they finally found out that it was this Achan character. And God brought incredible judgment upon Achan's house, not only him, but his household. And everything he had perished. He was rich for but a day before God destroyed him and his whole house. So the next time you are tempted, meditate on the goodness of God in your life. God has been so good to all of us. If you think you need something, wait on God to provide it for you. Don't take the bait and circumnavigate what God wants to take you through. Never toy with the devil's bait. One purpose for temptation is to teach us patience. David was tempted twice to kill the king that was trying to kill him. Had him in a cave. And he crept up behind him real sneaky and he cut off his robe to show the king that he could have killed him. But he didn't. He waited on God. He says, I will not raise my hand to the Lord's anointed, even though he's trying to kill me. I know God promised me the throne of Israel, but I'll wait until he delivers it to me. I won't take it for myself. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors, he says, I'll knock on the door, but I won't knock the door down. That needs to be our attitude when waiting on the Lord. And maybe that's a step you need to take today. Like me, I'm a type A personality. I want it now. I don't like the patience. I don't like all of that. But God's taught me patience by waiting on Him. And maybe that's what you need, is to wait on the Lord. So mark that on your communication card today if that's a step you need to take. And I also want to challenge you with one more step today. And that is that maybe you want to memorize the passage we study today, James chapter 1, verse 17. It's a great passage to memorize because sometimes we're tempted to think God has changed in our life in some way. And this passage of Scripture reminds us that God is good, that every good gift comes from Him, and that God does not change. Even though everything may change around us, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I encourage you to memorize that Scripture. It will help you in your walk with Jesus. Now I want to tell you that your first step, if you have come here today and you don't know the Lord, you don't know that He, if you died on the cross, if you died right now, that you would go to heaven. That's a question that you have in your life. I want to encourage you today to recognize your sin. You see, we all need Jesus. We all need a Savior. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, His perfect standard. We've all broken God's law. We've all stolen. We've all lied. We've all committed adultery, had sex outside of marriage. We've all blasphemed. We've all coveted, like Achan. We've all tried to forget the first commandment is to keep God first in everything. None of us have done that. We haven't kept the Sabbath day holy. We haven't honored our mother or father. The penalty for sin is death. God sees us as lying, thieving, murdering, adultering, blasphemers, and we have to stand before holy God someday and answer to all of that. We have to pay for our sin. The sin that we've committed has to be paid for. And we either pay for it, die, and go to hell for eternity, ever, separated from God forever and ever and ever. Or we can acknowledge our sin and ask God to forgive us of our sin. Jesus Christ is God, and He came to earth. He never sinned. And He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. And whoever believes that He died on the cross for your sin, that He rose again from the dead, that God rose Him from the dead, if you will believe that with your mouth and believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. You and your household, the Bible says. So I want to encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not really dealing with temptation, but you will. And God will help you through Jesus Christ. That's the first step in dealing with temptation, is confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No special prayer is going to help you, nothing, no superstitious prayer. I want to encourage you today to believe that in your heart by faith. And if you don't believe it, ask God to give you that faith. It's a gift from the Lord, and He will help you with that. God, I just pray today in the name of Jesus that if there's someone here today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that God, You would give them the gift of faith. Even that is a good gift from God. So grant that today, generously and liberally over the congregation today. And Lord, draw all men unto Jesus today, we pray. And Father, would You take and help us deal with temptation by remembering the amazing goodness of God, that You literally do not change. We pray, Lord, that You would bless this church, bless these people with Your Word, with Your power, with Your salvation, with Your loving kindness. We love You today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jim's going to come and share his testimony. On May 4th, we're going to have a baptism service, the first that we've had at South Bay Bible Church. Jeff and Carrie are getting baptized, so we praise the Lord for that. And Jim's going to share his testimony about his baptism. So go ahead, brother.
Good morning, everybody. One word that I spoke about this morning that comes to mind is obedience. And shared with others that I was never a bad kid, but I was never exactly obedient. You know, if my mom wanted me to clean my dresser, my dresser didn't get clean. You can still look at my dresser, and it still looks like a bomb went off on it. My mom would get called to school, Mrs. Wells, change one color of the sun yellow. We want him to color the sun yellow. He colors it blue. It was always the little things. Fast forward to my adult years, I had gotten saved. A brother of mine had prayed for me since the eighth grade, and I did not get saved until well into my 20s. And he was very, very faithful along the way, and was a good friend, and was very patient, and waited on I'm grateful for that. But the day I got saved does not stick out as much as the day I got baptized. Because that day I was obedient to my Father, as His Word says. And I was able to signify with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection through my baptism. And not that it saves me, and it has nothing to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's just a matter of sheer obedience to our Father and doing what He would have us do, and it's pleasing to Him. And the thought of being pleasing to my Heavenly Father was, I just carried that around for the longest time I was floating on air. I mean, I wouldn't take the shirt off when I got baptized. Then I wore it every other day. I washed it until it turned into a holy red. And all it was a t-shirt, but I just wanted to hold on to that day forever. So what I can say is, anyone who's thinking about getting baptized, it's a blessing. And it's obedience to our Father. So I think it's a great, great thing.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Jim. Praise the Lord. Give God praise. Amen. So we're having our first baptism service here since I've been the pastor a year and a half now. And if you want to be baptized on that day, we already have two. You can mark your communication card, and we'll be sure to contact you about that. And that's on May 4th, so mark your calendar for that to come. We'll give you more directions on that and so on as we get closer at 4 o'clock. But if you're interested in baptism, we need to know that right away. So praise the Lord. Our mission here at South Bay Bible Church is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that by welcoming, connecting, growing, serving, and then inviting. The last poster over here is important. We give you that opportunity this week to invite people to probably our biggest outreach event of the year, our Easter celebration, and we're having this massive block party. Last year we had between 1,500 and 2,000 people show up over the whole course of the day. There's a lot of people here. And we want to, you, all of us, are the arms of Christ in reaching out. So be sure to take invitations. Stephen will have invitations at the end of the service to give you. If you need more, they're on the foyer table. We also have postcards you can take, as many of those as you want, and mail them out. You know, how many got a postcard in the mail this week? A number of you? Okay. So you, same postcard. You can put an address on and stamp on and send it out to somebody you want to invite. We also have posters. If you have a community center or something, you can hang those posters up there out there also. So help us get the word out with that. Be the arms of Christ and be the church and invite someone to Easter service next Sunday and also the block party next Wednesday. Saturday, sorry. We also have need 48 people total to pull this block party off. So if you can help that day, we're going to start setting up at 8. It starts at 10, gets over at 1. And we're going to clean up from 1 to 2. So if you can help for that, we would love you to be a part of it. You don't have to be a member of the church. We need all hands on deck. So come out and be a part of that next week. And let Kim know if you're able to help. We can sign you up to a certain spot. We've got hot dogs to grill and 2 bounce houses to man and 5 carnival games. We have all hot dogs, cotton candy, snow cones, popcorn, all kinds of stuff next week. It's going to be great. Also, our youth group needs magazines. They're doing a project, so if you could bring magazines and leave them in the foyer next week, that would be greatly appreciated.